Daniel chapter 4. And let's just seek the Lord one more time before we start here. Father, now as we have offered up our offering of praise and worship to you, we know that you are present here. That is not something that we just want to take for granted, but we want you to know the invitation stands, that we always want you in our presence. And when we meet together like this as family and friends and as a church, as a body of Christ, we so seek your wisdom and your knowledge and just your Holy Spirit. For without you, Lord, we will never successfully walk this Christian walk. We need to be filled daily. We need to be refreshed, Lord. And we know that you are so willing to live inside of us and to guide us on a spiritual level. But we have to have our hearts open and our minds open to allow that to happen. We cannot just fight against you and expect you somehow to force us. And as we read now this really great chapter, Lord, about that issue in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we pray that we would find purpose and meaning in our own lives out of this chapter. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done here. We thank you for what you're yet to do. We praise you. Amen. Chapter 4, the book of Daniel begins. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, as we begin this chapter, we've already had the dream, Nebuchadnezzar, with the large statue, prophetically bent not only for a short prophecy fulfillment, but certainly in the long term, parts of that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, but we expect it most any day. We read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar exerting his power politically and how that backfired on him last week. Now, this week is an interesting chapter, chapter 4. And there's certainly going to be people who will argue this point, because you can pick up six commentaries and find three run one direction, three the other. But this seemingly is, this chapter 4 here, a chapter where Daniel now, excuse me, is recording, well, what appears to be the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, you can argue that, and that may be extrapolation on my part, and you can use your judgment as we go through this chapter. But what we can gather here is the king is clearly offering up or acknowledging the deity of Jehovah God. And we're going to play it at least from that angle. Now, chapter 4 of this book, while written by Daniel, it comes from the voice and narration of King Nebuchadnezzar. So this is told in that first person. And because it's told in that first person, we're given a very unique perspective, both historically and spiritually, of the occurrences that are going on inside of, you know, one of the greatest recorded Gentile kings in history. He's a very, very powerful leader. But we see now a side of him, a broken side, a humble side, and an experience that goes on with him and the Lord is now recorded to last through the generations. And how we all have dirty laundry, and I think most of us would appreciate that not being recorded and, you know, archived to be read for 3,000 years. We can gather here from this text that what is occurring in this chapter with this king is something that is very intimate. He was deeply affected by the events that are going to transpire here in this chapter. He sends a letter to the world, quote unquote, a letter to the world. He sends it to all people, all nations, all languages, all mankind upon the earth. And in that address, he is addressing or speaking to all the believers, all mankind that would follow. And it's interesting because he kind of speaks in terms reminiscent of a New Testament Christian when he says, "Peace be multiplied to you." If we were to kind of hang a label on chapter 4 of Daniel, I guess we could call this Nebuchadnezzar's testimony in the classic sense. And again, we cannot be sure of his conversion here any more than I can look into or you can look into a soul of a man today and speak of surety of that individual's conversion. Now, even with an extended period of time, even with watching and waiting for that presence and that spirit and the fruit to manifest out of that individual's life, we can only take an educated guess whether any one of us is saved. That's by God's perfect design. Why? Because he expects us to keep our eyes upon ourselves, in the mirror, so to speak. But Nebuchadnezzar here is testifying of what God has dealt and done with him. We can hear, however, in a testimony such as this, we can hear from a man's voice of how he overcame the enemy, he overcame the trials, he overcame sin in his life through the mercy and the grace of God. This is a testimony of God's incredible mercy and God's incredible grace. And Nebuchadnezzar, it's interesting, one of the signs of a true conversion and that we see here in this chapter is there is a sense of awe, I guess, at what God has done. It's more than just a matter of fact. It's a testimony of incredible awe of what God has done. Many of you have testified to that, both personally, privately, corporately. And you stand in awe even to today of looking back at where you've come from and where you are and, God willing, where you're going. Psalm 66:16 speaks of this. It says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." What he has done for my soul. So let's go on. Let's listen to what he has to say. Verse 4, he goes on and says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed, on my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, they came in. And I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation." Now, as we begin this journey in this chapter 4, if you've been here, you quickly pick up on the fact that this is kind of strangely reminiscent of that first dream interpretation. But this occurrence is believed by most commentators as being as much as 30 years after the first dream. So we can look at this and say 30 years has passed. And this king once again has a prophetic dream in his life. And he fails, you know, after going out and seeking with the junior varsity here, he fails again to get the meaning of his dream. So after that, he goes and he seeks with the professional. He goes out and he finds Daniel once again to come in and interpret the dream. Now, one of the things that jump out at me in this text is verse 9 here. It speaks of the fact that God was very evident in Daniel's life. This is something that was well known. Now, I don't imagine that Daniel walked around wearing Jesus t-shirts in his day, or got the bumper stickers or all the rest. This was something that was greater than that, greater than the obvious. You see, even today, as it was with Daniel, any man or woman who is truly walking with Jesus Christ, who is walking in faith, it is something that is known. It is not a secret. It is a witness that is testified in their lives every day. And it's not by what they say. It's more of an expression of their soul, an expression of their daily lives as they move amongst others in this world. In reality, a true believer is no secret. Now, some people manage to kind of lay low on this because they don't want the accountability, they don't want the responsibility. But a true Christian is a life that is evident to all. And again, it's not what they say. It's not something overt. It's something that is spiritually lived out every day of their lives. And I use that word specifically, every day of their lives. That means when they go through the difficult times, they're still living Christ. When they go through trials, they live Christ. When they date, they live Christ. When they have a job that is really tough, difficult, and everybody else is complaining about it, they're still living Christ. Every aspect of their life emanates the fact that they have Jesus Christ living inside of them. But you see, Nebuchadnezzar was a man that, despite the fact that Daniel was there living Christ in his midst, he was a man like so many that have followed, and you probably know some today, maybe you are one, but so many that have followed have repeatedly went to the wrong places for their answers. I mean, they sought the answer in one place, it came up empty, and this happened his last dream. 30 years later, God knows how many times in between it occurred that we don't have record of here, but that he goes to the exact same place that ended up empty the last time. And I know that doesn't make any sense to us, but Nebuchadnezzar did it, and how many of us do the same thing? That was the empty cistern, if you will, before. There was no water to drink out of that pool, but yet we continue to go back to that same thing over and over again. And Nebuchadnezzar here, like the Bible speaks, returned like a dog to his vomit, and he kept seeking the answers in that same place, and just like before, he's going to leave now empty-handed. Nebuchadnezzar, from this passage we can gather, was afraid. He was troubled. I find that interesting too, because, you know, when I read a story like this, I try to place myself in that scenario, and I try to know the writers and the subjects to the very best I can. Nebuchadnezzar, he was one of the greatest rulers of all time. He had stood toe-to-toe with some fierce enemies, and he'd walked away the winner. Here was a man who had fought a great many battles. I would think that he had very few things at this point that he was afraid of. He was probably, you know, we would use the term today, a man's man. He was tough, okay? He had that little circle in his back pocket, okay? This is a guy who had went out and at that time had pretty much conquered the known world. He'd faced the enemies. He had beat them. But look at what he's afraid of. See, I don't care how tough you think you are, how much of a man you think you are, how invincible you might think you are. And you know what? You don't need to be male to be that way. He had faced down a lot of enemies, and he was still standing. But look what it took to bring him down. Now he was afraid. And he was shook up, not by a sword in battle, but he was shook up by a dream in the middle of the night. Something that was very, very vivid. Verse 10 says, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it." So So here in this dream now, we have another very symbolic picture being drawn here. We have a dream that is describing a great tree. And in this dream, this tree provided an amount of food, shelter for everybody who was willing to come and get underneath that tree. So spiritually speaking here, we have a tree that is a symbol, and as often throughout Scripture, a tree was a symbol of strength. It was a something that brought shade, fuel, beauty. Now, I don't think that we can misinterpret this dream. I think it's very evident to all that this tree no doubt represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And not only the king himself, but also his kingdom and his rule. The king's reign here had grown to such a point of influence, very profound influence at that time. It had a connection with everyone on some level, again, on the known world at that time. National rulers, right down to the common man. This man was the man. He was the ruler of the time. And despite what would appear here as the outward appearance, if you will. I mean, the outward appearance at that time, it looked like Nebuchadnezzar was the man. He was firmly in charge. He had conquered all the known world. And now he was just kind of maintaining, and everybody was at peace, and everything was all well and calm. But that wasn't what was going on inside the man. Have you known similar stories where there was an outward appearance? We see people on TV, and then we read about them in the newspaper, and we see guys who seem to have the world by the tail. They got money, they got possessions, fame, status, power. And the next thing you know, they committed suicide. They OD'd. I always find a great interest in that. You know, occasionally, I don't know, I don't have cable at home, but, you know, VH1, have you ever watched those things where they go back and find all the stars from the 70s and 80s? I love that. That should be a Christian track. We hand that out. A story of the heart of man, a story of man's attempts to make it on their own by worshiping themselves. They too appear like they have the world by the tail. And I read about them in the newspapers, little blurbs. So-and-so was, you know, charged again with possession of heroin. Heroin. And they used to have a top 40 hit, and they were making money hand over fist and spending it just as fast. Now they're strung out on heroin. And they show a little picture of them, and I wouldn't recognize them in a million years. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had an appearance on the outside like everything was under control. But inside, there was great fear. Verse 13, he goes on, he says, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze it in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whoever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. I think it's interesting that this man who was so intent on living life, fully manifesting the powers that he held on this earth, that he was still able to recognize a quote-unquote holy one in his vision dream. This was not a man that was spiritually blind. This was not a man who was ignorant of deity. This was a man who was simply in rebellion to the God that he knew was the God. So this tree, old Neb himself here, according to the dream, was now going to get cut down. And it would not only be cut down, but it would be stripped of its branches. Its fruit would be scattered, according to the text. The idea here is whatever influence that Nebuchadnezzar held at that time, it was coming to a very abrupt and very sure end. You ever been with some guys doing some tree work? You can mess around with that tree and mess around that tree, and you can kind of trim, cut, and get it all ready. But when you finally cut through, that tree's coming down. There's nothing you can do to stop it. It's loud, it's messy, and it's quick. The story behind this plays absolutely what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man that was in charge, but he was going to lose it all. Now the story goes on here to say that he was going to lose everything that was under his care. I don't think that he misunderstood here, and I don't think we should misunderstand. Everything that was under his power was gone. And how the mighty come crashing down, don't they? People of great influence, senators, congressmen, rock and roll stars, bankers, priests, pastors, people of great influence who lived knowingly with sin in their lives, and they let that sin lie there and fuel and fester, and what happened sooner or later, it brought the tree down. Have you ever been in the woods and just had a tree just fall? It probably took years and years to get to that rotted state where it looked fine, but it was sick inside. It might have been hollow. The roots were given out. And just falls. This morning, there's a huge shelf down in my lower room of my house. It's been hanging up there, I think, since I moved in. It's been years. And inexplicably, for no reason whatsoever, it decided to come down this morning. What a racket. Just chaos, busting stuff all over the place. Why? Slowly but surely. And many of our lives are like that. Nebuchadnezzar was like that. He had continued to live with root rot, if you will, for such a long period of time. And it wasn't like he didn't know. Once again, he understood deity. He was conscious of deity. In fact, we have every reason to believe, quite frankly, that Nebuchadnezzar, he knew the meaning of this dream before he even called Daniel in, don't you think? I think he sensed it. He's going to lose everything, and he's going to lose it quickly. Now, this stump of the tree would remain. I think that's continues to play in the story here also. It says that there would be a band of iron or brass around that stump. And the idea with that is that it would serve then to preserve the life of that cut off portion of the tree that was remaining on the ground. It would then retain the possibility of future growth and future life. Now, again, those of you that know anything about this know that if you cut down a stump, oftentimes if you just leave the stump there, it is going to start growing again. I have a banana tree in my living room. I'm bound and determined to grow this huge banana tree all the way up in my house and grow bananas in my house. So, but, you know, a year ago it kind of got sick and it just fell over dead. And I thought, well, that's that. I'll have to start all over again. But out of the stump, a new banana tree started growing. Well, now you can't even tell where the stump was. Now it's back up again. I'm eating bananas off that tree every morning. No, I'm not really. Wouldn't that be great, though? I'd love that. Spent too much time in the Philippines, I guess. It will start to grow up again. So the idea here in this vision dream is that that stump would be there so that there's a chance that future life, that there would be future growth. Now, there's no question here that this dream was no doubt very disturbing to the king. Because these bands also would represent something else. That these bands quite likely would represent securing this fallen king so that he wouldn't hurt anybody else or himself in the future. Because the language here paints a picture of an individual that is going to slip into madness. He's going to lose his senses. He's going to become like a wild beast. And it would be for a period of, the best that we can understand the language here, for 7 years. Think about that for a minute. 7 years this guy is going to go from king to madman. Padded room. Locked up. 7 years. 7 years of horrendous struggle and trials. 7 years of difficulty. 7 years of pain. Seven, seven, seven. Remember what we've discussed about that? The number of completion. God's number. Now, we need to clarify here today, because we want, of course, to take this story. We want to apply it to our lives. But I also do not want to, you know, give any kind of an illusion that if you're going through a trial or tribulation tonight, that somehow God is you know, trying to break you or humble you or diss you. I'm sure He is trying to humble you. I think He's trying to humble us all. But I don't want to give the idea that is painted by a lot of churches today, that if you're going through a difficult time, that somehow there's sin in your life. We live in a fallen world. You were born in this world. You're going to get into some difficulties. That's all there is to it. So not everything is that we go through that's difficult is due to a decree of the watchers. Isn't that something? The decree of the watchers. The idea here is that symbolic of God as well as the angelic host. So we want to make sure we understand that. But on the flip side of that, we also want to make sure we understand that reality is that sometimes, probably more often than we think, God does cause certain situations in our lives with an intent to break us, with an intent to humble us, with an attempt to get our attention. And you know why? Because nothing else He's done is getting our attention. We are a stubborn species. We are just not the brightest animal on the block, aren't we? And if you don't think that that's true, you need to catch an episode of, what is that crazy show? America's, they try to be a star? American Idol? Have you ever watched that? I've never watched that until recently. What's going through these people's heads? Whatever gave them the idea they could sing? I mean, oh, so bad, so bad, so bad. And you guys know me. I would totally be like that one guy, wouldn't I? You know, somebody's going to shoot him. They're going to bring a gun in there and they're going to kill him. What? What's his name? Simon, yeah. Oh, man, oh, man. So bad. And that, you watch that and it's like, we are the stupidest species on earth. I got other animals that are so slick and so sly and can do incredible things, and they're so keen and so intelligent. Us, you know, I swear we forget to breathe, you know. It is so bad. And we look at this, and let's face it, God did not suddenly come down here one day and just slap you upside the head. If you're in that kind of a situation, it's because you haven't listened. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, 30 years 30 years between the first dream and this dream. I mean, God isn't anything if He isn't patient. And I tell you, it is the most frustrating thing to watch, because some people insist on wasting away month after month, year after year of their life, struggling against the will of God. And may I remind everybody that is here tonight that we only get one shot at this earthly life. This is it. This is all she wrote. And I tell you, grab hold of that brass ring, because when it's gone, it's gone. And I see people, and they're going into their 50s and 60s, and they're still struggling against God. They're still imagining that God is saying these things. And of course God's not saying these things, because their life is showing. There's no peace there. They're a train wreck. And so they just keep going from job to job, house to house, state to state, trying to reinvent themselves, thinking that the grass is going to be greener on the other side. And the grass is never greener on the other side, because they're not hearing clearly from God. In fact, they are hearing clearly from God. They just don't want to acknowledge what He's saying. Now, those of you that have passed that crucial point, do you remember when that first time came, you knew God was saying something and you didn't want to do it, and that day came, you said, you know what, I've had enough, I'm doing what God said, and I don't care what the cost is to me personally. You lived through it, didn't you? In fact, it really turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to you. We have this idea in the back of our mind that God's always trying to take something away from us. That's not what the Bible says. See, He loves you. He says, my son wants a loaf of bread. I'm not going to give him a snake or a rock. He actually does love you. And you were designed. He had you in mind before you were born to fulfill a certain destiny, a certain place and position in the body of Christ. He actually wants you to go out of this life with a smile on your face. And I believe, I absolutely believe, if you were 100% committed to listening to what He said and lived out His plan for you, you would leave with that smile on your face. You could leave and say, man, that was great. Let's go see what's on the other side of the curtain. But how many of us struggle and we lie in our deathbed and all we do is have regret and fear? Because we wasted away 60, 70, 80 years, whatever. Struggling, always fighting against God. Nebuchadnezzar was just one of those individuals. He had it all on the earthly realm, but he continued to fight against God. We need to realize that there are times that He does do these things to us. And let me tell you something. If He is causing something like that in your life, you need to pay very close attention. And even if He's not causing it, He sure knows it's happening. It's not like anything's going on. It's not like He was blindsided. Oh, how'd that happen? Verse 19 says, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time. And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. See, Daniel loved the king. Let's make that clear. He really did. It's never fun to have to tell somebody something like this, or what he's going to have to tell him. It's never an easy thing to go to somebody and say, you know what? God has a message. It's never easy to tell anybody this kind of news ever. As the senior police chaplain for the county in the, of Dunn here, I've had to tell a lot of people a lot of bad news. And I don't think, if you've never done it, you can't imagine going to a mother and looking at her in the eye and telling her her 16-year-old daughter's dead, killed in an auto accident. I've done that. I've told a mom that her 17-year-old son was dead, killed in an auto accident. You can't imagine how hard that is. But it needs to be done. And Daniel, now he's going to take a deep breath because he knows it also has to be done. He says, the tree in verse 20 that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. And this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Once again, Daniel now interprets this dream. And I don't know for sure, but I kind of get the idea here that Nebuchadnezzar had a pretty good idea of what this dream meant before Daniel even showed up. And as Daniel was finishing the interpretation, that interpretation, I don't know, can you also imagine? I guess I just imagine a deafening silence in the room. I mean, again, there's just no painless way to deliver this kind of news. And when you are that upfront, that does not mean you don't love that person. Through the years, I've had to deal with people, you know, and say some very difficult things. I've had to address maybe some of you guys very straight, very, very blunt, very forward. And I think a lot of people would look at the pastor and go, you know, the guy's just as hard as nails, man. I mean, you know, he just seems to, you know, relish in that kind of thing. And let me tell you something. You may not believe me when I tell you this. It's very, very hard. My wife believes me. She knows that. She knows how hard it is for me to do that. I don't sit around and think about it too much, or I won't do it. I take a deep breath and I jump in and I'm straight. Do you know how you tell somebody that their kid is dead? Your child has been killed in an auto accident. Bobby is dead. Just like that. And you know why they tell you them that way? Because you can't use any other words. You can't say passed away. You can't anything nebulous. You know why? Because it goes right over their head. It doesn't sink in. So you have to be very, very straight. And Daniel now is very straight. He comes right to the point here. And I mean, you know, he could have soft-pedaled this. It would have been easier. It could have been easier just to kind of let it go and not be as direct as he needed to be. I mean, we all like good news, don't we? And we like it when we get bad news. You know, we like our medicine with a spoonful of sugar, thank you. But Daniel is giving it straight here. Because you know what? Sometimes the truth, frankly, is meant to come at us straight, full impact. God sometimes is trying to make a point. He's trying to get our attention. And that comes usually after all else has failed, after a very, very long time of ignoring that still small voice the Bible describes. Still small voice. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great pride and great power. But God was going to break him of it. He was going to break him of it. God was going to put the screws to Nebuchadnezzar, not because he was mad, but because he loved him. And when we're in those situations and we're going through the worst of the worst, and we realize it's because of sin in our lives, and because we refuse to repent of these issues, and refuse to relinquish these issues, these secret sins in our lives, when we're in that situation and God's putting the screws to us, let it be known here and now, it is because He loves you. And it's because we've ignored that still small voice. We've ignored the nudge. How long? How long are we going to go on like that before God has to start putting it to us? There was going to be a great deal of pain and anguish in this situation, and it was going to manifest in Neb here in 7 years of madness. And you say, dude, that is harsh. That is really, really harsh. Yeah, like anything else would have worked, right? He could just send Neb a letter, you know, straighten up and fly right, dude. Now, life was not over. Not for Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't over. There would indeed be redemption down the line. But according to the text, it was not going to come until he, quote, comes to know that heaven rules. Amen. He was going to find that out one way or another. 28, going on, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? We discussed in the past how opulent, how incredible Babylon was. Truly, one of the greatest wonders of this world ever, to this day. You should read about it. You should find something. Go on the internet and read about what Babylon was, about the Hanging Gardens. Now, in the fountains, it was absolutely paradise. It was an incredible feat of man. And despite Daniel's warnings here to Neb to get rid of his sin, to repent of these iniquities in his life, apparently we gathered that he was going to continue on that same path of ruin. And you know, right down through history, we've seen that same kind of thing happen. And it doesn't matter whether you are living a life of power or whether you are just the most common individual around. So oftentimes, humility only comes through a great deal of pain. And many times that pain is self-imposed because we refuse to hear from God. Why is it that we all insist on reinventing the wheel? We all got to learn it ourselves. In this fellowship alone, the testimonies of just about every path you could imagine exist in this fellowship. You want to see what cocaine addiction will do for you? You're thinking about, you know, just doing a little coke on the weekends? Come see me. I'll have you talk to a coke fiend. I'll show you what coke did to him. If you want to go, well, you know what? I don't do coke. I don't know that stuff. I just smoke a little weed. That's not such a problem. Really, come talk to me. I'll send you to the guy who started on the weed. And I'll show you where that took him. Some of you here, God love you. You have children you love very, very much, but you've long ago lost sight of where in the world Dad went. But you have a child because you thought you were exempt from that rule. Yet, how many will go on down that rule and thinking, no, it'll be okay. I can indulge and it will not catch up with me. Some of you have diseases that you caught through sexual contact, and you will have it now for the rest of your life. You too thought that you could deal in that world and you wouldn't get caught. And there's some of you thinking today, well, I realize people have gotten out that way. I won't. I can send you to that person. They'd be happy to testify. And you know what? We know it. We don't even need to go to that person. We know it. We've heard it all before. But we're still going to go down that road, aren't we? We're still going to indulge. We're still going to date non-Christians, even though we've seen it thousands of times. I've seen individuals go through train wreck marriages, finally ending in a divorce, and immediately they're hooking up with a non-Christian. I'm like, what in the world are you thinking? How many times must you get busted? We're all like Nebuchadnezzar. We look at a guy like this and we think, he's an idiot. Really? Then we're all idiots. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm through these comments. I'm not saying giving you somehow a long leash here or I'm excusing you to go down that road. I'm saying to go down that road is stupid. Must we all be stupid? The Lord is speaking to us. He longs to have more than just a salvation experience. We want to be redeemed. We don't want to burn in hell, but we don't want Him calling the shots on a daily basis because somehow we think this world will deal us a better deal than God. This world is going to deal you a better deal than God? How in the furthest of your imagination can you believe that to be true? Is anyone else out there getting a good deal from this world? We need to stop and listen to the voice of the Lord. We need to actually seek out what He wants from us and then actually do it. Really, actually do that thing. Nebuchadnezzar kept on despite the warnings. He kept on in his arrogance. He kept on with that untouchable attitude that he had. And look what he says here. I have built my majesty. I mean, his pride had greased the slopes of his inevitable slide. He's going down. Pride comes before a fall. And that goes for Nebuchadnezzar, or me, Tim, or you, or anyone else. Discussing with a brother today. I've seen guys, and in this fellowship even, I've seen guys who, quite frankly, the world had given up on you. You'd done so many drugs, you were baked. Okay, you're done. But God not only healed you and picked you up out of that situation, but He let you completely run to the other side and serve God in a great and dynamic way. Lead people to the Lord, minister. And I've seen people who live that same life, and they never did. And you know why? Because there's one thing that separated the I'm a train wreck and then went on to great things, and I'm a train wreck and stayed a train wreck. And you know what that thing is? One element. Pride. Pride. This guy over here was humble, and he knew what God had done. He knew the redemption. He knew what it was to have a second chance. And he was going to make good on it. And God gave him that opportunity. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have that opportunity. But some never do. Verse 31 says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Sound like somebody else? You seen the movie, didn't you? What's that guy's name? The pilot. The rich guy started the airline. Howard Hughes. You know what happened to Howard Hughes? You should see the movie. Profound. Guy was the richest man in the world. He had money to burn. And he lost his mind. I mean, he is the modern day Nebuchadnezzar. Let his fingernails grow, wouldn't cut his fingernails, wouldn't cut his hair. Lost his mind. You know, it's a painful thing to have ourselves humiliated in full view of our peers. Have you been there? Had your dirty laundry put out there for everybody to see? Do you think that was God's first call when it came to that? No, no. Neb lost his mind here. Time had run out, and from the text we can gather that it did so suddenly. See, we all think we're going to push the envelope just as far as we can, and we'll see it coming, and we'll be able to pull back just in time. Right? But that's not what happens. You don't get that moment. I think of some of the stars who have died in the past few years. You know, Sonny and Cher, Sonny Bono. Skiing, hit a tree. Killed him just like that. John Denver. Flying an experimental plane down over the airplane or over the ocean, died instantly. See, you're not guaranteed an opportunity. There was a man, can't share his name because we're going over the radio. I thought the world of him. He was a good friend of mine. And he was a big man on campus. He was a big man in this town. He's a big man in Dunn County, and he was very, very rich. Self-made millionaire. For a while, he came to this church. Laid pretty low. Most of you probably wouldn't even have noticed, and it was quite some time ago. Perhaps it was at that perfect time, knowing his age. He might have been going through a midlife crisis, seeking purpose. And he's hungry for a time. He's here all the services. But he began to fade. I'd see less of him and less of him. And finally, he ceased to come. There was never a conversion. There was never an admission of a transformation in his life. And a few months ago, right outside of town here, he was killed in an auto accident instantaneously. Went through the windshield and he was gone. I have no reason to believe other than the fact that he's not going to be with me in heaven. He was lost. I don't know that for sure, but I have no reason to believe otherwise. There was never anything from his life, or from his mouth for that matter, that it was going to be any different. He didn't get a chance to say, "Oh, and Lord," it was done. And you know, again, you put it out there and the whole world sees this kind of thing. But I would hope that that would have an effect upon our lives. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. One moment he was on top of the world, and the next moment that entire world came crashing down on top of him. I mean, he was the king, man. He was everything. He had the power, he had the clout, he had the money. And the next thing he knows, he's out of control, he's crawling around on his hands and knees, eating grass like a cow, and his hair and nails grew long. The guy was just lost his mind. You see, in God's realm, guys, there's no other kings but Him. There's no one in control but Him. And let me tell you something today. He is no respecter of persons. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites when He judges. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners, sojourners, here on this earth." Verse 34 says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and from the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and His way is justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." How many of us tonight could share in a similar story? How many of us have refused the preaching, have refused to hear the teaching, have refused the counsel of those around us? We've ignored the warning shots. We've ignored the repeated calls of God. Yet after we were humbled, after we'd been broken, many of us, thank God, were given a second chance. And man, that sweet taste of redemption goes a long ways in washing away that bitterness of loneliness, anguish, bitterness of shame. But let me tell you something, and I would be an error to leave you unless I make this clear to you tonight. Many will never get that second chance. Moses did not get to go into the promised land. Samson died a bound and blind man. Judas was lost despite all of his sorrow. And here's a man so greatly humbled, a man that is acknowledging all of God's works are truth, all of His ways are justice. But he is saying in no too uncertain terms that God is able to put down all those who walk in pride. Every single one. You and me are not out of this loop. You and me are not exempt. You and me will not be overlooked by God. Isn't it truth tonight that the vast majority of those who are within the sound of my voice, you do know what God is saying? So often you just don't want to hear it. You don't want to humble yourself. You somehow feel that to do so, you would lose a part of you. And that's absolutely true. And frankly, you need to lose a part of you. Because there's too much you there and not enough Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He was indeed redeemed, but what a hard road. 7 years. 7 years. Is that how long it's going to take for some of us to come to our senses? And then you get to the end of 7 years, and I know what you'll say. Oh, I should have listened to God then. He was telling me, and I wasn't listening. Do you know how many times I've heard that? If I had a nickel. It's like, you know, a chant. Oh, I should have listened. Yeah, I know what he was saying. Yeah, I was ignoring him. And, you know, and I'm not trying to make trite of that because, you know, all of us have been there. But how much does that need to happen in our lives? How much pain do we need to go through? And you know what? There's none of us here that's an island. If you go through 7 years of hell, do you understand that we go through it with you? If you decide to go out there and start destroying yourself, you know what happens. You always badmouth the church because you got to find some reason to not be here. So you're angry and you crucify us and you chase people away from perhaps coming to the kingdom. And then one day you call me up and you repent and you come back. Well, what about all the lives that you've touched along the way in the negative? What about all those that you caused to stumble? What about all the damage that you did? The Bible says tie the millstone around your neck and throw it in the ocean. When I stand before the Lord, I want Him to be proud of me. I want there to be lives changed for the positive, not for the negative. Not because the fact that I trashed my life, and by doing so I trashed others. What about your kids? What about your other siblings, your brothers and your sisters? Why are you torturing your folks? How long? Jesus loves you. And that may seem like a funny thing to say at this point, but He loves you enough. And trust me, I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. He loves you enough to put the hurt on you tighter and tighter every day until you squeal uncle. Hopefully you still got two hands and two feet and you can still see. You haven't got any diseases. You haven't killed anybody. Driving drunk. He loves you. We have a choice each and every day of our lives to respond either to His love or respond to His discipline. Your choice. You want free will? There's your free will. Pain or grace.